As we continue our series in Romans this morning, we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 11. And so I'd encourage you to turn there now or to pull that up on another device. And in just a few moments, we'll be beginning by reading at the beginning of that chapter. You know, in life, there is a blessing about being around someone that possesses a confident knowledge about something that you care about something that you need to know about. There's a blessing that comes in speaking with someone who's knowledgeable, someone who has a confidence, someone who just has an assuredness about them. And at the same time, there's a fine line between interacting with someone who is confident in something and interacting with someone who's arrogant about something they know that you need to know. There's a fine line between interacting with someone that helps to teach you something and show you something and instruct you in some kind of way and someone who sort of lords their knowledge over you or belittles you or just gives you that vibe that they're kind of a know-it-all in life. And sometimes that can be really hard for us as we're talking with people about something that we know to not fall into that kind of a mode. And also, that's something that can be really hard to deal with when we see that in other people or interact with other people who cross that line from confident knowledge into arrogance. And this idea is something that Paul hits at in Romans chapter 11 that we're going to be looking at this morning. And for the last few weeks, we've been in this section of Romans chapters 9 to 11 that is a thick piece in this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And it's thick because it deals with all kinds of these big, important topics in the church. It deals with this huge idea of God's sovereignty over all of creation. It deals with the doctrine of election, this idea that God chooses certain people, but not all people, to experience new life in Christ. It deals with these ideas of free will and how even while God is sovereign, He still holds people accountable for their actions. It deals with the family of God and the people of Israel. There is so much that is packed densely into Romans chapters 9 to 11, but one thing that I keep saying that's really important for us to remember as we are looking at these passages is that this is all in this context of Paul writing about the people of Israel and their relationship with God. So, the people of God and how they are relating to Him. And so with that in mind, let's read from Romans chapter 11, beginning right in verse 1. Paul writes, "I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." One thing that is really important for us to remember in these sections is that Paul is not just writing to teach us about important doctrine or important theological truths. He certainly is writing in a way that informed those first readers and has continued to inform the church throughout history about really important doctrine and theological truths about God. But he isn't just writing for that. He's also writing to discuss this issue of the salvation of the people of Israel. So in chapters 9 and 10, He's been laying out the picture of what has gone wrong in some sense with God and the people of Israel, about the reason why so many of the people of Israel have not come to saving faith in Christ. And he talks in there about how one reason for this is because the sovereign God over all creation has not willed that all of Israel would come to know Christ. That there's a level of this that falls to the will and the sovereignty of God. And at the same time, in chapter 10 particularly, he also writes about how through generations God has extended his hand of blessing to the people of Israel, and that they continually rejected him in that process. And so in chapters 9 and 10, we see how both of those things are significant. How it was significant that God is the sovereign Lord over all creation, and that he chooses and wills people to follow him. And how it is significant that when people reject God, that they're held accountable for their actions. And if you've been a bit confused by some of that, if you've been a bit confused by some of what we've been looking at on Sunday mornings together in chapters 9 and 10, or you've been a bit confused because hopefully you've also read through those chapters, I'd certainly recommend reading through chapters 9 and 10 and today to include chapter 11 in that. If you've been a bit confused as you've been reading that, I just want to say this. You are in good company. The Apostle Peter, one of the other early leaders in the church and a contemporary of Paul, one of the other teachers and evangelists and missionaries in that time, he even says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that he knows the people he's writing to, that they've been reading the works of Paul, and that sometimes the works of Paul are difficult to understand. And that remains the case in Romans chapter 11 today. So in this chapter, what Paul is doing is he's beginning to sort of wrap up this section where he's talking about the salvation of Israel. And he begins by asking this question, by posing a question. He asks if the people of Israel are no longer important to God. He asks if God has rejected his people, if God has rejected the people of Israel. And that question makes sense in light of what we've read in chapters 9 and 10. It makes sense to ask the question, to put the pieces together and to say, well, if by God's sovereign will he has hardened some of the hearts of the people of Israel, then does that mean that he's rejected them? And it makes sense to say, if God has extended his hand of blessing, if he's extended this to Israel for generations, and they have often been acted like disobedient children, and they've rejected him, and they've gone their own way throughout all of these circumstances, does it make sense that he is rejecting them now? And that's why Gentiles are coming to faith. Those kind of questions, this question Paul is asking makes sense, and he answers it like he answers so many questions throughout the book of Romans by saying emphatically, by no means. He's saying that even while God's sovereign will has led the gospel to be effective among more Gentiles than Jewish believers at this time, even while God's people had rejected him over and over again, even in light of these truths, it does not mean that God's people, that the people of Israel, are no longer important to him. It does not mean that he has for some reason or somehow rejected his own people. And Paul goes on to point out how even his own life should make that clear. Even his own life illustrates this truth. He talks about how he's a son of Abraham, how he's from the tribe of Benjamin, how he is a child of Israel. He is in this group that is this blessed people of God, and that he has come to know Christ, that God has not rejected him. And then the chapter goes on, and there's a section in this chapter that we're going to dig into today that really is addressing the Gentiles, that Paul writes and says kind of this is for Gentiles to know in regards to the salvation of Israel. And there are two main things that Paul is saying to the Gentiles in this chapter. And the first is this, that they have been grafted into really this family tree of God, that they have been grafted into this tree. In Romans chapter 11, verse 17, Paul says it this way, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree." Paul uses, and we're going to read the rest of this sentence in just a few moments, but Paul uses this agricultural imagery of grafting, where a branch is taken from one plant, and it is brought into and connected with a tree, an existing tree, and eventually the two different plants become one plant. And Paul does this to explain that as Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus, as Gentiles are coming to experience this new life, that it isn't a break, that there isn't this start of something that is brand new and completely separated from the past that has taken place, but rather that Gentiles are being brought into this existing family tree of God. This is perhaps the clearest way that Paul has explained that even while much of Israel has rejected the gospel at this point, that the people who are coming to know Christ are still being brought into this family of the people of God. This is something Paul also explains in different imagery in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 18 to 21 as he's writing about, again, this relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And he says this, "For through him," speaking of Jesus, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." In Ephesians, Paul is hitting on this idea and really in that section, writing the Gentiles to say, hey, have confidence that you are a part of this story as well, that there is this holy temple, which he's talking about a holy temple of people that is being built together, this church that is being brought together, made up of different people that are all joined together and held together in Christ. In Ephesians, he's giving this assurance to the Gentile people that they really are a part of the family of God. And in Romans, what he's explaining to the Gentile believers is that they are being brought into this family of God, that Jews are also still important, that they are still God's people, that they are still God's chosen people, as they're referred to in the Old Testament, and that in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles are now making up and following in this lineage of God's people that we see. So as Paul's writing to Gentiles, he is telling them that they are a part of this plan, that they're becoming a part of the family of God, and that they can rest in that they can have confidence in that, and also that this isn't something new, that they're joining in with God's the lineage of the history of God's people. And then the second thing we see that Paul writes to these Gentile believers is that they should not become arrogant as a part of that family tree. In verse 18, to finish that sentence that we began reading in verse 17, right after Paul talks about how they're being grafted into this family, he says, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." In this church, in the Roman church, there's this level of conflict, this level of sort of dissension that has developed among Gentiles and Jews in the church. And Paul is writing specifically to the Gentiles to say even while you might be assuming the majority of the church population, even while you are growing and becoming more prevalent in the leadership of the church and the representation of the church, even while you are growing more numerous than the Jewish people, it is wrong for you to assume somehow that you have superseded God's people in importance in the family of God. He brings out to them, he reminds them that they're being grafted into this body, but that they come in this lineage of God blessing his people. That God hasn't somehow put them above his people, but that they are standing with the patriarchs. They are standing with the tribes of Israel, that they are being brought into this existing family of God through the work of Christ. This is an important thing for Gentiles, for Christians even, for all of us today to remember. That we are not doing something that is standing alone or is completely separate from the history of God's people, but that we are joining in with his family. And as we consider this text, this message that God shares through Paul in Romans 11 verses 17 and 18, the truths for that, the applications for that in our life today are almost self-evident. You know, in the same way that those Gentile believers needed to recognize that God had not abandoned the people of Israel, but that he was including them in the family tree, we need to be a people today that recognize that we have been graciously brought into the family of God through the work of Christ. We need to go back to this image of the branch being grafted into an existing tree. You know, a branch left to its own devices isn't good for much at all. You know, a branch that is separated from a tree, separated from a source of life, cut off from a tree, even if it is the strongest, most vibrant and fruitful branch that had ever existed, if it is separated from the source of life and nourishment that comes from being a part of a tree, it will very quickly become dead and fruitless. We need to recognize that when we are joined with Christ, when we are brought into the family of God, that we are a people that are joined with the patriarchs, that as we read through the accounts of the Old Testament, that we are joined in that story, that we don't just read those things as disconnected outsiders interacting with this strange old law or interacting with all of these crazy stories of things that happened in the past, but that we are joining with the family of God's people, and that we are connected to that story that has been told, and we have been grafted into the family tree of God. Because whenever, even while a branch dies very quickly on its own, whenever it is grafted into a tree and that graft is successful and the two plants are joined together, what we know is that in those kind of cultivated trees, they are typically healthier, they are stronger, they are more fruitful. And that is what occurs when we as branches are brought into the family of God. Jesus talked about this and shared very similar imagery in John chapter 15 in verse 4 when he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." As believers, or when we become believers, we are a people that have been grafted into the family of God. And as a result, we share in the lineage and the blessings and the promises that come with being the people of God. We embrace that history and that history of promise and provision that comes from God. And we experience all of this through Jesus. He is the ultimate source of our life. He is our strength. He is our fruitfulness. He is the one, and this is what John 15 is pointing out, He is the one that provides that sustenance for us, that provides life for us, and that makes us fruitful. So we need to be a people that seek to abide in Christ. And also, like those first century Roman Gentile believers, we need to be a people that guard against any form or conception of arrogance that can come with experiencing the blessing of God. We need to guard against any form of elitism that comes with being people that understand that our lives have been redeemed and been made new in Christ. We need to be a people that have this confidence that comes with being a part of the family of God, that have this joy that comes in experiencing the blessings and the promises of God and the new life that has been provided for us in Christ, and at the same time, that do not lord that over other people in a way that is arrogant or belittling or looks down on them. Let's be the kind of people that embrace our new life in Christ with a humble confidence, that recognize it is not about what we have done, but about what He has done in us and through us and for us with Christ. Let's be a people that seek to abide in Him in all seasons, even in a moment like we're in now, where there is uncertainty and confusion and frustration. Let's recognize that we are a storied people, that we are people that follow in the lineage of God's promises and blessings and presence. And let's be a people that don't look down on others, but that seek to share that source of life and hope with everyone that we interact with.